a hope for a better world with none of the divisions that we see around us today. I'll explain. Lady Gaga, and I can't pretend that I was there, or actually that I even noticed, but this was on the internet. 2011, a single, Born This Way. Sing along, anyone? No, I didn't think so. Probably not now. There was a birth scene, the birth of the mother monster. Apparently that's her other name. She styles herself. Anybody going along with this here? You know who Lady Gaga is, anybody? Yeah, okay. And there's a narration over this birth scene in which she looks for the birth of a race within the human race. A race which bears no prejudice, no judgment, but instead boundless freedom. Now you can't remember that or sing along to that, and you probably never will. Which might not be the same for John Lennon, in fact, and the song that he wrote, the song Imagine. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. That was his dream, wasn't it? Him and Yoko seeking to make love and not war. Longing and looking for a world where we live, not in opposition, not in hatred, but living life in peace. And the world may live as one. Now, you may say he's a dreamer, but he's not the only one. In fact, the city in which he spent his last years, and ironically the city in which he was murdered in, New York City, has a great welcoming sight as you sail into the harbour there. The Statue of Liberty, a gift from France itself, a nation where liberty, equality and fraternity are held out as aspirations within which people can live within the nation. The statue welcomes people into a nation where the hope is for oppression ended and freedom given, equality and democracy. And so this statue, she wears the crown of the glory of the nation. She holds a torch as a light to the nation. She carries the law of the nation, which enshrines in its statutes these things of liberty and equality and fraternity. And at their feet, and I didn't know this, even though I've been to see it, there are broken chains. The chains of oppression are broken at her feet. Lady Gaga, John Lennon, the Statue of Liberty, these things, they have three things in common, it seems to me. A recognition that things ain't what they ought to be in our world for humanity. There is oppression. There is division. There is poverty and slavery and injustice, and as a result, there's war. Secondly, a thing in common, they have a desire to do something about it. And the third thing they have in common, actually, is a failure to do anything about it. None of these things have worked, despite the great hopes that they've had. And the reasons for this may be this. Lady Gaga, the premise of her song is that actually we're all good enough. We just need to make it happen. Come on, try harder. John Lennon, because of the verse in the song you'll know, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No religion too. He wanted the removal of God, the removal of religion and faith, because he felt there was strength in humanity. The Statue of Liberty, with all its enshrined freedoms and equality and democracy and the laws of a nation, surely things will be okay there. But what that doesn't do, does it, is take into account the natural tendencies of a fallen human race. A problem of sin, which means that if left to ourselves, in our own strength, we look out for number one, And from that flows greed and pride and prejudice and oppression. And from that there's corruption, there's slavery, there's poverty, there's war. Depressed yet? Sitting comfortably? Well, into all of this rides the Apostle Paul with another vision of how to bring about a unity and a oneness for mankind. Verses from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29 that we read today. Paul writes, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, the answer to unity lies in Christ. Two little words, such great depth and profundity. This is the title for our sermon. This is the basis for unity in Christ. The pivotal verse there, the second half of verse 28. "For you are all one, united in Christ Jesus." Now, last week I know that Andy preached from John's Gospel, chapter 17, about God's passion for unity and Christ's prayer that we might be one, even as he and the Father are one. That we might be godlike, therefore, Christlike in our lives, that the world might believe that we have this unity and the world might believe. Today, we're saying for there to be unity, we need to overcome the thing that separates us. The thing that separates us from God. The thing that separates us from one another. Somehow, to overcome our sinful nature. And the only way for that to be achieved, the basis for our unity, is in Christ. The one who lived a sinless life. The one who offered his life as a sacrifice for sin and who therefore defeated its power. In him sin is defeated and therefore we have the basis for unity. Now, in Christ, those two little words, is a favourite expression of Paul's. You find it scattered throughout his letters. And it's interesting, isn't it? I was just thinking about this as I was writing this. We tend to think, don't we, when we think about being a Christian, we tend to think of Christ in us. And rightly so. You know, we invite Christ into our lives. Christ lives in us and lives through us and out into us. His Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. They are images in Scripture, and therefore it's right to think along those ways. But the emphasis is often this other way around as well. That we are in Christ. That somehow we enter into all that he has achieved for us and won for us on the cross. Somehow we're surrounded and protected by him. We're in him. And amazingly, in just these few verses here, Paul tells us how we become in Christ and embrace all the benefits that he has won. Quite simply, firstly, verse 26, it's by faith. You're all sons of God, you're all children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's the key to the good news of the gospel of Christ. Our greatest need, salvation, isn't achieved by our own efforts or in our own strength, by our attempts to prove to God how worthy we are, because in that we fail. Our salvation is offered by God to us through faith. Faith in the one who didn't fail. Faith in the one who came from heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. It's amazing. Salvation, a bit like the NHS. Free at the point of delivery, but it costs an awful lot behind, doesn't it? Christ gives us salvation free at the point of delivery, but it cost his life, his death, the resurrection of the Son of God. believe and you receive. Words that we used, didn't we, for weeks on end when we looked at Romans chapter 1 to 8. In Christ, then, we come by faith. I guess, looking around, I know most of you I know believe. You have taken that step of faith. You've invited Christ into your life. You're now in Christ. But it doesn't end there. There's a process here for Paul. And verse 27, therefore, he goes on to say, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ." It's not just in Christ now, it's into Christ. Baptized into Christ. Again, there's a simple message in the New Testament. Believe and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. They go together, don't they? Like love and marriage, like horse and carriage, like bread and jam, salt and pepper. Do you know? It's God's chosen way to allow you to say, look, I'm a believer, and I'm showing the world that through faith in Christ, I've been washed clean. My sins are forgiven. I'm now in Him. I've entered into all that Christ has achieved for me. Baptism is not an option. Do you know, I was thinking, I've said this several times on this platform in these last few weeks and months. It's clearly a message for us as a church. As a church that practices baptism. Baptism is not an option. It's an instruction. It's a command. Believe and be baptized. The next baptismal service, providing the church is finished and we're into it on time, is penciled in for September the 23rd. In the new building, be amongst the first to be baptized and spoil the carpet in the new church building. What a joy that will be to have to replace the carpet after just 6 weeks. Faith and baptism, part of the process. But more, verse 27. To be in Christ, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. I remember I was offered a job in Cambridgeshire. This is when I worked for a living, as a printer. And we had to sell our own house up in Merseyside. Catch up, come on, keep up. And this was down in Cambridgeshire, I think I said that, didn't I? So we went down to look for houses and also to try a church. And there was the preacher, the minister of the church, was I know now to be a posh Scouser. Now, you couldn't tell he was a Scouser at all until the children's talk came, when he mentioned the word shirt, right? And, of course, he said, shirt. Worse than that, he said, dirty shirt. I can't even say it now. I can't even say it properly now. It's a giveaway. His simple message was to the children, look, here's a dirty shirt. And I've rolled it in soil, and I've rubbed grease into it, and I've put sour milk and let it go sour. It was stinking and horrible and all that kind of stuff. And on the other side, he had a nice, clean, pristine shirt. And he invited the children, one after one, which one would they rather wear? Any guesses? You're right, one or two wanted to wear the dirty one, just for the fun of it, you know. The answer was obvious, wasn't it? Why would we want to wear the filthy rags of unrighteousness when Christ offers to take them from us and clothe us instead in His royal robes of righteousness? Because that's what's on offer. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? Faith, believe in Him, be baptized, clothed in Christ. Which means in verse 29, therefore, we belong to Christ. We're His, and we always will be. None shall pluck us from His hand. Nothing can separate us from His love. We're loved with everlasting love. I am His, and He is mine. Here's what it is. Here's what it means to be in Christ. Through faith, by baptism, clothed with Christ and belonging to Him. And Paul then uses two phrases to describe our status in Christ, one of which we've been singing about this morning. Verse 26, you are all children of God. Originally, of course, it says sons of God. I've changed it for political correctness reasons. But you know, don't you, men and women, that you are children of God in the sense of sons of God. You know, in those days, it was the son who received the inheritance. It was the son who carried the father's name on. That is all of us this morning. We are children in that sense. We're brothers of Christ, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ of all that he receives as the firstborn son of God. The children of God, verse 26. And then in verse 29, he says this phrase, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thousands of years before even Paul wrote this, Genesis chapters 12 to 15, God called Abram and made him a childless, 80-year-old, was he, man, a promise that through his children and his children's children, all nations would be blessed. And Paul is saying that Christ is the fulfillment of that promise through those line, that line of people, through his seed. And you can trace Christ back right the way through to Abraham, as I think it's Matthew's gospel does. A promise has been fulfilled. And now we in Christ are Abram's seed. That promise is fulfilled in us, and we become heirs of that promise. So, do you get it? Unity, oneness is found in Christ. Because in him, we all become, no exceptions, children of God. We all become Abraham's seed. We all become heirs of the promise. We're all clothed in his righteousness, brothers and sisters together. Christ is the basis for our unity. And so it's in verse 28 then that Paul explains what it looks like. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now apparently, around about this time, and I guess for years before, both Greek and Jewish men had a similar prayer, giving thanks either to God or to their pantheon of gods, in the Greeks' case, giving thanks to God that they had not been born as foreigners, not been born as slaves, and not been born as women. Didn't hear any amens then, thankfully. Now they prayed this because there were perceived downsides to being in these categories of people, foreigners, slaves, and women. Somehow they were perceived to be inferior. And so therefore, consequently, they were looked down upon or pitied if they were lucky, or subjugated or oppressed. This was the way of the world in those days. The Greeks and the Jews saw themselves as a superior race. Obviously, it was better to be a free man than to be a slave. And even then, it was a man's world. And these distinctions amongst people led to trouble and strife as other nations fought back, as slaves resisted slavery, as women simmered underneath it all at the injustice of what was going on. So you see, Paul's words here are revolutionary. In fact, they were inspired by Christ's teaching and by his actions and by his lifestyle, weren't they? Has he included women in things? Has he embraced those who were looked down upon in society, like children, like slaves? These things were confirmed in Christ's dying for all people. And Paul defines it now: in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, no free or slave, neither male or female. You are all one in Christ. Now what does that mean? For Paul, as for us, there still were racial distinctions. There were still Greeks. There were still Jews. There were still Romans. There were still Americans, Europeans, Scousers. The racial distinctions don't disappear, but in Christ, as children of God, brothers and sisters, Paul says these distinctions are irrelevant. And for Paul and for us, there are still rank distinctions, status distinctions. There are still slaves, more today apparently than ever before in the history of the world. And there are still free people. There are still royalty. And there are still ordinary folk. There are still rich and there are still poor. Rank and status distinctions don't disappear. And in fact, when you think about it, Paul didn't argue, did he? Slavery should be abolished. He spoke to slaves and said, look, your slaves, honour your master. He spoke to masters and said, look, your masters, honour your slaves. The distinctions are still there, but in Christ, as children of God, as brothers and sisters, then those distinctions are irrelevant. And for Paul and for us, the sexual distinctions still stand. Of course there are still men and women. And there are still differences, physically speaking, you may have noticed. Psychologically speaking, I wonder if I'm on safe ground here or not, but apparently men are from Mars and women are from Venus. That's all you need to know. But biblically speaking as well, there are distinctions. Men and women were created to complement one another. So there are different roles. There is an authority structure according to the rest of Scripture. And so Paul could write, couldn't he? You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church. Wives, respect, honour, obey your husbands. This isn't the verse to argue for women bishops or women elders or women preachers. This isn't the verse to argue for same-sex marriages. For Paul, these distinctions would still exist. But because we're in Christ, because we're children of God together, because we're brothers and sisters, our differences of race, of culture, of rank, of wealth or otherwise, of sex, male and female, are overlooked as we love one another, as we care for one another, as we bear one another's burdens, as we consider one another better than ourselves. And so, as a church, to apply it there first, we don't look down on anyone. Unless you're 6'4", of course, when obviously you look down on just about everyone. We don't look down on anyone. You might work in Jaguar Land Rover. You might work in the home. You might work as a volunteer. You might work as the pastor or the youth pastor. But we're all one in Christ. You might live on the Packmoors or the Forbes or the Woodlows or in the town centre or in the surrounding countryside in a nice little village. You might be homeless. But in Christ, we're all one. You might wear your Sunday best to church. You might dress down. You might even wear shorts and sandals to preach a sermon. I think this is the first time for me. You've dragged me down to your level here. But there's no difference, is there? Christ looks on the inside for those things. We are one in Christ. Young and old. Fat and thin. Tall and short. There's no difference. In Christ, we're all one. And therefore, we don't look down on anyone. And therefore, we don't form cliques or groups. And therefore, we look out for everyone. So we pray for our youngsters as they do their exams. What a great idea that's been this week. and beyond this church, the wider church, the basis for our unity with brothers and sisters in Christ in Warwick, throughout in Leamington, beyond in this land, beyond throughout the world, that the basis for unity is those who are in Christ. And what about beyond the church, and beyond those in Christ? Surely, if we're caring for one another and loving for one another and you know, looking out for one another, surely those things will rub off. And that will be our attitude to those who are outside of the church and yet to discover Christ. We've only really scratched the surface, I guess, today. There will be an opportunity in your prayer care groups in the week to study these things deeper, and over the next few weeks, actually, in this series, begin to unpack some of these things. Jesus Christ is the basis for our unity. He gave his life for others. We are in him and clothed with his righteousness. In him we're one, and therefore our unity is expressed in our love for each other. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we thank you for the reality of these words, for the truth of them, that in you we are brothers and sisters, called to overlook those distinctions between us, the differences between us, and to be one in Christ. And Lord, as we sit here this morning and as we leave this place, Lord, we pray that this won't just be a theory in our heads, but actually be a practice in our hearts, that we might indeed love one another as you loved us. That we might agree with one another or agree to disagree, but do so in love. That we might respect one another and not look down upon those others in our midst who might be different from us. Help us, Lord, to reach out across any perceived boundaries, to see brothers and sisters, children of God, one in Christ. And may it characterize us as a church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.